Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that you will join me. My Bible is open to Numbers chapter 21. And I hope that you will open up your Bibles, fire up your electronic devices, and join me there in Numbers 21. We'll begin our study this morning with the reading of Numbers 21 and verses 1 through 9. Numbers 21 and verses 1 through 9. Moses here records for us, he says, when the Canaanites, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Anthurim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver these people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And then they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they set from the Hormah. Then they set from the holy from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. In our text here, we find the children of Israel as they are on their journey from Egypt to the land of promise, and then around the land of promise, that they are waiting now that time whenever they would be allowed to enter in to that land of rest. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, that text tells us that this journey, which should have taken them a little less than 2 weeks, ended up taking them far longer because of their disbelief, because of their disobedience. In fact, if we're going to get specific, what the Israelites did is they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year wandering. Some in here might not be that good at that directions, but I doubt you would ever turn a 11-day journey into a 40-year wandering. And those within the congregation of Israel at this time, those who were 21 and above, they would have to die out. They would have to be gone. They would have to be removed from the children of Israel before the congregation as a whole would be able to enter in into that land of promise. And as they were going on this journey, as they were moving to and from different places in this wandering, they encountered many different troubles, not just from the environment around them, but also from among the people. In our text, we find that there is a king, a Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in this place of Negev, and he caused trouble for the people. He knew they were coming, so he went up against them and fought against the people of Israel, and he killed many and then took some hostage. The Israelites, they were concerned. They said, "What can we do about this?" So they go before the Lord, and they make a vow to him that if you will give us these people into our hands, not only will we destroy them, but we will take care of the people who are in these cities. The Lord grants them this request and gives them the strength in order to wipe out the Canaanites who are in this place, who are giving them so much difficulty, giving them so much trouble. But sadly, this time of honeymoon, we might call it, where things were good between God and His people, it was short-lived, because as they're going on again, this 11-day journey that took 40 years, I think understandably so, they became impatient. And they began to grumble and to complain against God. And certainly this isn't the only time that they do so. But in this particular instance, They say this in verse 5, that you brought us out of Egypt into the wilderness just to die. And then they say this, which I find quite funny, there is no food and no water. We hate this food. Now, what for them? They didn't like the food that was given to them, that God had blessed them with. They were not pleased with it. So there's no food in their minds was just bad food. They says we loathe. Love using that word because I think it really illustrates to us their feelings. We loathe this miserable food. And so God didn't take too kindly to this. And can we blame God? Parents, whenever your kids complain about the miserable food you cook, which I know nobody here cooks miserable food. It's delicious food. I've learned that many times. But whenever your kids say, we've had spaghetti, this is the fourth time we had spaghetti this week. What do you want to do? Well, thankfully, your wrath isn't the wrath of God, where He sends upon them fiery serpents. And the idea of fiery here was probably just the fact that they were poisonous. But maybe not just the fact that they were poisonous, but maybe just the fact that they were reddish in color. Many snakes around this area that would fit that description. But poisonous snakes go among the people, and they begin to bite the people. And the people die. They're not able to escape the poison that would overtake their bodies and that would end up taking their lives. And quickly they find out, listen, we kind of messed up here. We messed up. We have begun to grumble against the Lord, to complain against Him. They make the same that we have sinned. Please, Lord, intercede for us. And so the Lord's commandment then is for Moses to erect this serpent, to create this serpent, mold this serpent, and to set it on a standard or a pole or a tall stake as we see in our picture. And it was that anyone who was bitten, if they would go and if they would look upon this serpent, that they would be healed. And while this is certainly a very interesting story, probably a story many of us are very, very familiar with, there is one thing that continually comes to my mind as I read through this story and as I contemplate and meditate upon it. And that thing that I cannot get off my mind is the grace of God. The grace of God that is so apparent through this entire story. We might normally think of the grace of God being that at the very end when He saves them. I would suggest that grace is apparent throughout this entire section in Numbers 21 and verses 1 through 9. Whenever we think of grace, whenever we ask maybe for a definition of grace, I would say that normally comes to our minds mostly is the unmerited favor. That would be our normal working definition for grace. But I would like for us, as we consider this text and some lessons that we learn from it, I would like for us to consider this text while thinking of description, while thinking of grace described in this way, maybe grace being in terms of not receiving what we deserve, and not deserving what we receive. We're looking at it from two sides of the coin here. Both sides of the coin there comes to grace, where we are not receiving what we deserve here, but on the other side of the coin, we're not deserving what we do receive. Because within grace, within the concept of grace, the understanding of grace, there is a receiving of something, and then also a not receiving of something. And we want to talk about that as we go through this text and come to think and learn about grace this morning. And whenever we think about this in regards to these people, first of all, we want to think about them not receiving what they deserve. We'll think about it in the context of what we saw here. Those who have sinned, those who complained, those who were bitten, who should have died, they did not receive that death by looking upon the snake. Therefore, they did not receive what they deserved. But also the children in general, these people, they receive much that they did not deserve. Think about it. Whenever we think about maybe God choosing these people themselves, as He's choosing them as His special people, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 through 8. Moses, again, as he is recording here the words of the Lord, or what he wanted him to say, he said, the Lord says, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest. I didn't choose you because you're the strongest. In fact, you were the least of people. You're the least of people. But I made a promise to your father Abraham, and the Lord would fulfill that promise. So grace is something that I would suggest to you is not reserved just for the New Testament. I think sometimes we might get that really confused in our mind that God's grace doesn't show up until just the New Testament. But let me tell you that it is all throughout the pages of Scripture. God's grace is evident. God's grace is present on nearly every page that we turn as we see people not receiving what they deserve because of their deeds, and then not deserving that which it is that they do receive, the wonderful grace of God and His love. So let's consider this morning, here from Numbers chapter 21, let's consider four lessons, four things that we learn about God's grace. Hopefully you have a bulletin, you can follow along with our points here this morning. Before we do that, though, I'd like to just extend a welcome to everybody here. Let me tell you, it is a beautiful day. It is a beautiful, beautiful day outside. Our Lord's glorious power is shining through strongly today. We're so thankful that you are here. Our seats are full again after a couple of weeks of being a little short number. A lot of people are traveling. The seating strings are back. And I think only encountered one scary, hungry coyote that took out Melanie Wright. Ask him about that story. Kind of crazy story. Thankfully, she survived. She's good to go. But we have many others who have been traveling and who are back with us. We have many guests who are with us. We have two newlyweds with us, two couples. Two newlywed couples with us this morning. Welcome. Thank you for being here. We also have family who are here with us, some visiting. Katie's family, Katie Jean's family is here with us, the Hartzels and her sister as well, and niece and nephew. Welcome them and glad to have them here with us. We have other guests who are with us from here around the area. Thank you for being here. Also, Heather's parents are here, which leads me to say that the CRNA dudes are gone. Trey/Scott and Alan and Aaron are gone in Murfreesboro at a conference. Let's be thinking about them and praying for their safe return and looking forward to seeing them again. Thank you for being here. Thank you so much, and hope that you'll be encouraged by being with us this morning. Also, Austin is away preaching for a church in, Charlotte, Tennessee, I believe it is. Let's be praying for him and Allison on their return. Hope that the work goes well for him this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you so much for being with us and encouraging us, and hope that you'll be encouraged and built up by this study as well. Let's consider some lessons that we learned about the grace of God this morning from Numbers chapter 21. To begin with, where we want to start when we're talking about grace is, why is it that we need grace? Why is grace necessary for us? And it's necessary because sin gets us into trouble that we ourselves cannot get out of. Sin gets us into trouble that we are powerless to get ourselves out of. And think about Israel. Whenever we consider this, they got themselves into this horrible situation with the snakes. Why? Because they were impatient. And because they were grumbling, because they were complaining, because just flat out they were nagging God. And God was displeased, and He punished them for it. But whenever we look at the beginning of the chapter, that wasn't the case. At the beginning of the chapter, things were good again. That's what we're saying with as he was fighting this king, Arad, and how they needed God's help, and so they request, and God grants, and they do good, and things are well. But then again, they take a turn for the worst, and they begin to become impatient, they get themselves into this situation. At this point, where they are in trouble, at this point where they have been complaining, where they have been nagging, and finally serpents are biting and killing people, what would we say about the situation? We would say, I think that at this point, they were receiving what they deserved. God had blessed them mightily. He had provided them in so many different ways. And yet, they chose to complain. They chose to be unthankful. They chose to nag, and God punished them for that. Let's think about that in our lives. Let's apply this to us. We need to understand that our sins lead us to a place where we are helpless by the grace of God just the same. While we might not be nagging, complaining to God just as they were, whenever we sin, we ourselves still get ourselves into trouble that we cannot escape. And that is the fact that we are separated from God. 1 John chapter 1. Keep your marker there in Numbers 21. But 1 John chapter 1. A chapter that is centered around this subject, this idea of fellowship with God, fellowship with the Son, with the Spirit, fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with all Christians. We learn something important in 1 John 1 and verse 6. 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say John writes, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, which is fellowship with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now this is said, this darkness is set up here in contrast to light, and God being light. So if we say that we walk in the light, if we say that we have fellowship with God, yet we walk in unrighteousness, yet we walk opposed to God, then we are liars. He says, the truth is not with us. What I learned from this is the fact that we cannot say that we are in fellowship with God and yet sin. And continue to sin. And not just stand, not just put a foot in the darkness, but we walk in darkness. And whenever we walk in darkness, we have separated ourselves from God. And you know what? We need some help to get back out of that darkness. Because we are powerless within ourselves to mend the broken relationship that we have created with our God. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His love and for His mercy and for His grace. We read about that a little bit in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we read here about our helplessness as sinners. And that without God, we have no hope. We have nothing that we can do on our own to restore that fellowship, that relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's two things here that He says we were in that necessitated the sacrifice, the giving of Christ. Number one, it says that we are helpless and we are sinners. Those two things go together. Sinners are helpless. We are helpless to restore that which we have broken because of our sin. So we, like the Israelites in regards to the snakes, they were at a point where there seemed to be no light at the end of the tunnel. Where there was once hope, that was now gone. And it was impossible for them to cleanse their snake bites just the same as it is impossible for us to cleanse the sin from our souls. But there's something we can do. Not we, but as we approach God, this is what we need to do. We can be humble. We must be humble. We must humble ourselves and seek out God's intercession. We must be humble and seek out God's intercession for us. And that's what we see the Israelites doing there in Numbers chapter 21. But they say, we have sins. We recognize what we have done as being wrong. And they don't try to fix it themselves. They recognize they are helpless against the snake bites. They cannot cure the snake bites. And so they say, Lord, we need Your intercession. We have sinned against You. We have sinned against Moses. Moses, please go and intercede for us. Give us the aid that we ourselves cannot provide so that we might live, so that we might be healed. That takes humility. It took humility for them to go from where they were, where they were complaining against the grace of God, where they were complaining against His provisions, to then say, you know what, we were wrong. We were wrong. We didn't want Your assistance. We didn't want Your grace. We didn't want Your help earlier. But Lord, we need it now. We recognize how needy we are in regards to Your grace. And for us, the same is true for the sinner today. That we must show humility. And that we must humble ourselves. And we must recognize our helplessness. And that we must reach out for God and His intercession. We're still in Romans chapter 5 again. We focused last time we read it on the fact that we are sinners and the fact that we are helpless. But let's look at the other side now and see what God did for those of us who are sinners and who are helpless. Romans 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But notice what God does. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet helpless sinners, Christ died for us. That intercession of God for us, the sinner, was the giving of His Son, was the sacrifice of Jesus, was His death. Let's continue reading in verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. There is that intercession, and we're going to be saved from God's wrath. What we should receive and what we are deserving of is God's wrath. But because of God's grace, we receive that which we are not deserving of, which is this justification, which is this salvation through Jesus. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult, we show jubilation, we show thanksgiving and happiness in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, which I have circled here, arrow written out, something we don't deserve. We don't deserve this reconciliation. This is our fault. We're in this mess to begin with. It was our decisions, our sin, which got us into a place where we are most helpless. But what about this intercession that God gives us, this sending of His Son, this avenue to be reconciled? What does it teach us about God? I'll suggest that God's intercession of grace shows us, it teaches us about His mercy and about His love. Let's not forget that God, He greatly loved the people of Israel. He loved them, they were His people. And that love was shown when He gave them this ability to be healed from their snake bites. If God did not love them, would He have given them a way to escape? Probably not. It doesn't make sense for one who does not love another one to give them aid. But He did. And we know one of the reasons for that is the fact that He had to have Israel in order to have the Messiah come through Him, but He still loved this people of Israel. And we know that God is merciful towards those who humble themselves, and He is willing to lift them up. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But I also suggest to you that God loves all people. That this lesson of grace isn't reserved just for the Israelites, but it is for all people today. That God does not want anyone to be condemned. He does not want anyone to have to receive that which they deserve, the reward for their sins. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 teaches us this fact, that God does not want condemnation for anyone. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord, Peter writes, he says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Does that not scream God's mercy? Does that not scream God's love for us? That He is patient. And that He is patiently waiting for all to repent. He wants all to repent. And of course we know John 3:16. That He wants all to repent. And He gave them an avenue for that repentance. He gave them an avenue for that salvation through His Son. That He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, but would have eternal life. John 3:16 says, God's love and His mercy, it should be so abundantly clear to us. And then He also desires for us to draw near to Him in our times of me. He doesn't want us to be condemned. He gives a way not to be condemned, and He wants us to draw close to Him in our times of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, please. Excuse me, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, talking about this Jesus that God gave to us, and how He is now our High Priest, and how He can sympathize, and not just sympathize, but how He can empathize with us in what we are doing. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we understand this, because we know this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there a time when we are in more need than whenever we have been walking in sin? Is there a time when we are in need of anything more than that? I would argue no. There is no time whenever we are in more need. There is no time whenever we need God's grace more than whenever we are in sin. Again, the reason being because we cannot provide that opportunity to get out of it. God had to provide it. God had to give us that which we are not deserving of. And thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God for His mercy, for His grace, for His help, for the strength that He gives us. Because they show us His great love for us all. And let me remind you that His love never fails. The love of God never fails. And we can always depend on that love to provide grace for us whenever we humbly come before Him and eat of it. But then finally this morning, I like to remind us all the fact that God has the right to set the conditions for His grace. God reserves the right to set the conditions for His grace. Do we recognize that God could have just as easily healed the children of Israel? He could have. Why not? He's God. He has the ability to do so. He could have just as easily miraculously, right there, genie twitches nose, boom, everybody's healed. But God didn't do that. God didn't do that. Instead, what He did is He provided them a way, but yet they still had to walk in that way. He told Moses, you've got to raise up a bronze serpent. Create this bronze serpent, stick on a pole, and anyone who is bitten, they must go to the serpent. They must stretch up their neck and look towards the circle of their eyes, and they must look upon it. That was what He asked for them to do. This was the condition that He had set for them. What good would it have been done for an Israelite to argue with Him about that? Lord, listen, my bum knee, kind of hurts. My neck got a kink in my neck. I can't really look up. They have no rights. And no excuse. That is what God has given them. Again, He has given them that which they don't deserve. And helping them escape which that they do deserve. Too many people today. Too many people want to argue with God. Too many people want to say that God, being the grace giver, that He does not have the right to set the conditions for those who might receive grace. God is the grace giver. And if He wants to say, as Acts 2:37-38 says, that one needs to have faith, that one needs to repent, that one needs to be baptized, if He says that's what needs to be done, then He has that right as Almighty God. Some would say, well, God wouldn't do that. He would just heal people in an instant. Yeah, we have the example here in Numbers 21. That's not what He did. We might think to 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman. This pagan coming from another kingdom to be healed. What's the prophet say? The prophet said, you need to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Are you kidding me? Thing's nasty. That's sewer water. He says, that's what the Lord has said. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. the Apostle Paul there writes, he says, who is the molded to argue with the molder? Or who is the clay to argue with the potter? If Almighty God has given us conditions in order to receive His grace, again, something that we to begin with are not worthy of, who are we to argue that God should have done different? Again, we must remember that we are in need of grace to begin with because we have made mistakes. Because we have sinned against God. Who is the needy to bite the hand of the giver? We must remember that God has set His conditions for His grace. We must just simply humbly obey Him and submit to His will, regardless of the conditions, so that we can receive His amazing grace. There is certainly so much more that we can discuss about the wonderful grace of God that would take much longer than just this one study here today, but it is my hope that we are reminded of what grace truly is. That grace is not receiving what we deserve. That we don't receive eternal punishment, which is what we deserve because of our sins. And the fact that we don't deserve what it is that we receive in God's forgiveness. We don't deserve that. No faith, no repentance, no immersion in water can equate with sin that we commit. But it is through those ways that God has given us the avenue to His grace. That way we may avoid what we deserve and we may receive that which we don't deserve. May God help us to always remember His amazing grace. And praise be to God for His amazing grace. Each and every day we should be thankful for what God has given us. And that should be shown through our lives. That should be shown by what we do. That should be done by what we think. And that should be done through what we say. May God be praised. May He be glorified in our lives as a people who have been given the most wonderful, perfect blessing of a second chance. May God be praised for His amazing grace among this people this morning.